Father, as we come to this moment, we come again with awe and with a proper humility because we understand that we are here dealing with divine things. We are well aware of the varieties of approach and attitude toward the Scripture and toward Christ, toward the Christian life. And we do not feel in any way adequate to handle it properly. But we do ask for the ministry of the Holy Spirit to us, beyond ourselves, beyond all the human capacity. In Christ's name, amen. All right, now we're continuing in the book of Joshua. We must understand that the central thrust that God has in mind for us in giving us the book in the first place is getting us together with Him. Of all the things that we can do in the moments that we touch the earth without trying to get into the issue of what the spirit of a person is, where it comes from and when it evolves as part of a human being, I wouldn't even attempt to get into that. But nevertheless, we do touch down on earth for a moment, and we're off again. It is a very brief moment that we're here. It's very few years, and they go by so swiftly. And the question is, what it is that is important in those few brief moments? And the Bible makes it very clear that the thing that is important in these moments that we have on the earth is getting together with God, coming into relationship with Him. Everything else is secondary. We can be the most successful people on earth, the wealthiest, most attractive, happiest, whatever. None of that really matters apart from the most basic consideration, and that is that we are in touch with God. Because God, after all, is the master of the universe. And all that's out there, as you look up into the sky, you see all the stars, planets, and so forth, it's sometimes an interesting thing to realize that there's nothing between you and those planets that's holding you onto this earth but a certain magnetism that we call the law of gravity that's holding your feet here, but there's nothing between your head and the stars out there. Space. You've got the equipment. You've got a spirit that makes you capable of interacting with the elements of the universe as God has designed it. That equipment awaits a given signal from God. I mean, that capacity awaits a given signal from God. One day, the time will come that we will be able to leave this earth and we'll go out to be with God in the reaches of eternity. And the apparatus which we are equipped with will be functional. And then we will be able to move in God's universe in a meaningful way. Now, that's the way you have to look at it, that we can move in God's universe in a meaningful way. It's not just being able to zip to Mars. That's not what it's all about. It is that there is something out there that God has in hand that as yet is not fully known to us. People like to think in terms of walking through the pearly gates and picking up their harp and, you know, going along. I don't really know that that's what we're going to do in heaven. Right now, I've said to you before, right now, that doesn't really appeal to me very much. I never did care that much to play the harp, you know. But I don't, you know, that's not really, I'm sure that's not really the essence of eternity or singing in a choir. I never did want to sing in a choir in my life. Never wanted to do that. I hear people saying, boy, I'm glad when I get to heaven I can sing. I've always wanted to sing. I never wanted to sing much. I do a little of it to honor the Lord, not the people. I don't know how much it honors him, but you try to express your praise. But that's not my thing, really, singing. And I'm not sure that that's going to be a great occupation in eternity. But God has something out there that is meaningful, and that's what we're looking at, that we go to something that is meaningful, and whatever it is so much more than whatever we think is meaningful here on the earth. We may think on the earth we've got something meaningful. You know, we may say, oh great, I'm really doing all I ever wanted to do. I always wanted to be whatever, an artist or an architect or a plowman or whatever. You know, I always wanted to be that. And now I've arrived. Or I have my own little machine shop, and that's so great. But all of these goals and meaningful things on the earth, all of them, are, of course, very, very mediocre as compared to what we're geared and equipped ultimately to do. Sometimes a person who has a very good mind and is geared for some very high things has a yen to do something simple. For example, there was a man who's a professor at a local university, lest somehow a tape like this should get to him some way. I wouldn't want to put his name out, but in a local, highly specialized, technical university. He was tops in his field. But one day, it all got to him, and he split. He just left. And nobody knew where he was for a while. Finally, he turned up grooming horses at a local racetrack. And it was the last place people would look for him, but it was something that he always had a yen to groom horses in a local racetrack. Now, what he was in the field of physics or something, you know, very high up in there. But it all got to him, and he decided that was something worthwhile to him, which is fine. It's all right. Now, what I'm saying is, compared to what the man was equipped to be and equipped to do, it was a very, very simple thing. I don't fault him for it. If he wants to groom horses, that's fine. It doesn't matter. The groomer of horses is no worse or no better than the professor and vice versa. It's not a matter of love. But in terms of what his mind was capable of doing, he was doing something considerably more simple. All right, now, the reason I'm bringing it out is this. Here on the earth, we're playing in our sandbox, making mud pies. You think you have a business, you think you have a profession, and you're making mud pies, in a way, as compared to what ultimately our capacity is. If you had the capacity right now, for example, to snap your fingers and be on Mars, you'd probably figure that whatever else you were doing was pretty simple in comparison and wouldn't interest you a whole lot. All right, now all of that, of course, for one main purpose, to say to you that our capacities are there. We have that capacity to be transported to Mars in a snap of the finger. We're going to someday be transported to heaven and to out into the universe with a wink of the eye. We have that capacity. But for a moment, we're on the earth for various reasons. Now, if you were going to go scuba diving, and you go down to Laguna, wherever you're going to go, now if you've got to pick up your gear, the biggest thing you'd be doing that day, before you went actually diving, would be getting the gear together, right? What if you went over to the local hot dog stand? You're eating hot dogs and you're passing the time of day, a little yogurt, you know, whatnot. Work a pinball machine or something. You know, just playing around there. And somebody says, Jay, I thought you were going to go scuba diving. Well, yeah, I'm going to go scuba diving. Well, you haven't got your gear yet. No, I'll have a little fun first here. So, you know, you can use up all your day eating yogurt and hot dogs. And you don't get your scuba gear. No, if you go down to Laguna Beach, the most important thing you're going to do in the beginning is get the gear together, right? Now, you see, you touch Earth for a short time. You got a day down here. It's compared to eternity. You've got a day on the Earth. What is more important than getting the gear together and checking it out? In the analogy to this whole thing, the process on the Earth, which could be likened to eating hot dogs that most people go through and pay very little attention to getting the gear together and getting it checked out. It isn't just getting the gear, but checking it out, getting it put together right. The indication is that people do not understand this, because so much time and so much attention is poured into trivia. And the attention to the Word of God is short-lived, very short span. The attention to the things of God, very limited. Whilst we make our mud pies and eat our hot dogs. So I would liken our interaction with the Word to getting the gear checked out, getting things functioning well. This earth thing is a very simple little thing. Now we read, take the book of Joshua. The name Joshua, of course, means Jesus saves. That title gives us the essence of the book. What the book is all about. What? Getting the children of Israel into the promised land. Getting them settled there. Now I've said to you before, and I think we have to keep this in mind, that the promised land, as such, cannot really be typical of heaven. Why? Because there are giants there, right? There's a battle going on there. Heaven's not going to have giants there. We're not going to have to fight giants in heaven. Everybody thinks the promised land is heaven. They sing. So poets think that anyway, but they always were lousy theologians. With apologies to whoever may be a poet in the group here, or a songwriter. But in a sense, you've got to see Palestine here, the promised land, or Canaan, as typical of our life on the earth. Our sojourn here. When you see it that way, there are lots of analogies that help us to understand the matter of getting the gear checked out. Now, one of these lessons, and of course it's kind of introductory still on this, because we've got to see where Joshua fits into the schema of things. See, there's a pattern here. If you were using terms of the artist, we mentioned artists, you've got a vanishing point, right? Well, vanishing point's a little dot at the edge of the page, and if you want to keep things in perspective, you lay your ruler in that dot, and the other point's over here, and you draw your lines. And if you always touch that dot, you're always going to be in perspective, right? That's the vanishing point. Now, the Bible has its vanishing point. In coming into this promised land, we have a river to cross. And the chapter that we're looking at here, in chapter 3, speaks of this. We'll just read down through the chapter. And Joshua rose early in the morning, and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. It came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host, and they commanded the people, saying, when you see the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. Yet there shall be a space between you and it, about 2,000 cubits by measure. Come not near unto it, that ye may know the way by which you must go, for you have not passed this way heretofore. You know, there are lots of analogies that we could pick up through this book. I'm not always sure that the three-point homilies that people use for sermons are exactly what the Spirit intended. You can take a story in the Old Testament and make 100 sermons out of it easily. Spend a year on one story. you stop and take all the details and make something symbolic out of it. But I'm not so sure about what we're right in looking at this point of the Ark of the Covenant being in the lead. But especially this thing, you've not passed this way before. It's not a bad phrase. As you get up every morning of your life, you don't know what's out there. You've never passed that way before. And you're in a strange land. You're in a hostile world. This country is a hostile world. And you're going to get clipped here and there, now and then, because Satan doesn't like you very much. You're in enemy territory. You haven't been through this way before. Each day you wake up, you have to say, I've never been this way before. You don't know what's out there today. Strange things happen. Events happen. It's like a Sunday night. We parked out there in the front of the house where we're having our Bible study, and someone came around the corner and clipped the car and made a substantial cavity there and went on their way. You know, no, nothing. I was just parked there and tended to my business in Bible class. And then that same night, my sainted mother fell and broke her hip. Just one thing after another, you know. There's nothing you can do about it. Nothing you've got anything to do with, except that you just get clipped all the time in this world. It's a clip joint. You didn't know that. You're living in a clip joint. And Satan is the enemy. He's out there clipping you. Every time he gets a chance, he's going to clip you. Why? Well, because you're in the other team. How often have I said you go out on a football field and the other side, they're going to clip you if they got a chance. You're going to get hit. Now, you're on the Lord's team, if you're a Christian, and Satan's got his team, and he's going to clip you if he can. The reason he doesn't clip you more is because Christ is there to protect you. But he does let you feel the hot breath of the enemy once in a while. You've never passed this way before. You don't know what's out there. Who could know that you were going to walk into a place, sit down to have a meeting, and while you're in there doing your job, somebody's out there wiping out your automobile? You don't know that. But what is the antidote to it? Well, right here, you've got, if you look at the Ark of the Covenant, which really represents what? It represents the mercy seat. That Ark of the Covenant was a chest, a box, overlaid with gold, a couple of cherubim on either side, a top on it, and that top was called the mercy seat. And that was a place where God promised to momentarily touch the sinful need of Israel and cleanse them. So once a year, the priest took some blood into that mercy seat, sprinkled it. That was in the tabernacle, that tent out in the wilderness that they made. And this chest was in the side of that, the Holy of Holies, it was called. And it was in there, and the priest, once a year on the Day of Atonement, would go in and sprinkle some blood on that chest. And that was symbolic. And it was taken from an animal that was slain, and that animal represented the fact that God had penalized disobedience with death. He said, the wages of sin is death. He told Adam and Eve, if you disobey me, you'll die. Okay, so the animal is a symbol offered by people that will say to God, I recognize that sin is death. I know that, and I'm coming to you for mercy. That's what it was all about. That little bit of blood sprinkled on the mercy seat was saying to God, I know I need you. I know I am a sinner, and I want your grace, your forgiveness. So in these verses we just read, and I'm not going to spend this kind of time on all the verses of Joshua. We'd be here till the Lord comes. But if he waits a little while. But this much is so important. The going into the promised land. The mercy seat is the avant-garde. That's the advance point, the spearhead, the mercy seat, to penetrate the hostile territory. That mercy seat is our key to life. But we'd best go with the mercy seat, because we have not passed this way before. We don't know what's coming up next hour, but God knows. And His mercy is adequate. The Lord will never give us the grace to think about what's going to happen tomorrow. There are people that say, you know, what would you do if you had to be a martyr? If you had to stand at the stake and be ignited and so forth, lit, what would you do? The answer is very simple. I don't know. Because the Lord is not going to give you the grace to sit here in this patio in beautiful California and think about what happens if you're going to be a martyr. That's foolishness. For God is playing games if He does that, see? He doesn't engage in game playing. When the time comes for you to be confronted with something bigger than you are, God will give you the grace to confront it. But He will not give you the grace to think about it. So don't try to figure it all out. Don't say, well, oh, I could never do that. You hear of somebody that's gone through a very trying time. You say, oh, I could never do that. What would I do if I had to do that? Don't even think about it. But every day of your life, one thing you keep your eye on, every day of your life, Jesus saves. This name Joshua, the label of a book that talks about entering the land. You keep your eye on that. What I know about God, when I get up there, probably all have to be reorganized anyway. But I know this, that God cares about us. And that He has provided a way to get us together with Him. And we are together with Him when we take Christ in our hearts, right? We're together. You and I and God, we're all together when we've taken Christ into our hearts. So the rest of what we know doesn't matter that much. And I know that I can talk to Him. I go to bed tonight. We can have a little discussion about what's happened today. And we'll have a nice talk, and He'll understand it all. And we'll go to sleep with our lives in His hands. Tomorrow morning we get up. We have a few words with Him again. Well, here's another day. We don't know what's coming today. But whatever it is, our eyes on a mercy seat. See? Our eyes on Christ. He's going to take us through. Nothing else matters. If He's got a job for you to do, He'll bring it to you. Bring it to your attention. You need help in your work. You need help with your family, your human relationships. Put it all in His hands. You'll fall, stumble, break your nose maybe that day. Have some difficulties that day. But you'll get through. And you'll still be His that night. And you'll still have a chat with Him no matter what happened. Have your talk with the Lord and talk it over with Him, and it'll be all right. That's the focal point of your whole life. Jesus saves. Well, let's pray. Thank you, Father, for these words tonight. We believe the Spirit has brought to our attention. Pray that you will give us the help we need in grasping what you want from us. In Christ's name, amen.